I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. We left off at verse 22. So this week we will be looking at verses 23 to 31. And this week the title of the sermon is The Faith of Moses, of Israel, and of Rahab. The Faith of Moses, Israel, and Rahab. Interestingly enough, this morning in our Sunday school hour, we were talking about the Puritans and their concern with piety and formalism. What they were seeing in the church was people's bodies, but not their minds and hearts. People were coming because that was what was required by law, that they would attend church, but they were absent in mind and spirit. Interestingly enough, when we talk about faith, we are going to be talking about personal faith. That you need to have personal faith in Christ. It is insufficient for you, for your parents to have faith. You can't borrow their faith. You can't have some of their faith. You need your own faith. And so we're going to be looking at these individuals and their faith. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that as we are in the hearing of your word being preached, with your written word before our eyes, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. That you would convict us where we need to be convicted. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Strengthen us where we need to be strengthened. And so we pray a blessing over this time and your message to your people. In the name of Christ. Amen. We're moving from the faith of the patriarchs to now consider the faith of Moses, the faith of the people of Israel, and then, interestingly enough, the faith of Rahab, the prostitute. And so first, let's talk about Moses. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So Moses is mentioned here, but it's actually not his faith that is described here. I mean, he was a little bitty baby. The faith is actually that of his parents. They believed God had a plan and a purpose for their child. They, as many as of the other Hebrew mothers and fathers, defied this lawful yet ungodly edict. And when Moses was born, indeed the scriptures tell us that he was a fine looking boy. I mean, if you ask, and I'm not saying that you should ask, but if you ask a mom if their baby is beautiful, I'm thinking most of them are going to say, yes, they're beautiful, like as if you really had to ask. So I'm sure he was a fine-looking boy in his parents' eyes, and as also God revealed in the scriptures. But his life was also precious. It was a gift from God, as all life is a gift from God. And so what happened here is that the king of Egypt felt threatened because the growing population of the Hebrews, he considered a threat to his kingdom, to his people. And so he issued an edict for the Hebrew midwives to kill the male child, the male children, after they were born. But they refused to do so, and we're told that they feared God. And so then Pharaoh then issued the next edict. Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Again, this edict was lawful. Pharaoh was allowed to do as he wished. But it was ungodly. It was unbiblical. It was unethical. It was wrong. And so we're told his parents were not afraid of the king's edict. Why? Because they feared God rather than man. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There is a higher power that we answer to. And we saw that in our reading in Isaiah 42. The judgment that comes upon God's people because he called them to be righteous. And they were not. They rebelled. In this country, we too face a moral issue of life and death. Abortion may be legal, but it is wrong. It is killing a baby. It was started as population control, as genocide. And if you look to the history of Planned Parenthood and Margaret Sanger, you will see that it is evil. And now our society has bought a lie. It had been sold softly with, you know, I have my personal beliefs, but I can't legislate my morality on others. And it continued to be sold as, well, let's make abortion safe, legal, and rare. And that sounded good. And then it was continued to be sold by with, you know, I'm against abortion, but, you know, in the cases of incest, rape, and the health of the mother, well, you know, we should be able to make exceptions for that. And then we were told, it's not a baby, it's just a tissue blob. What's the problem? We even had one of our presidents say that he wouldn't want his daughter to be punished with a baby. And now, abortion is to be celebrated and demanded so that you can't even run for office for one of the political parties if you don't give abortion your blessing. Explicitly or implicitly. And while we can rightly condemn that party and that stance, the other party isn't doing much better either. I mean, the other party is now joining hands with the LGBTQ movement. And frankly, hasn't done much to end this hideous law. There's a test that pregnant women can take to determine if your child has Down syndrome. And the pressure from the medical field is to abort. And when you say otherwise, no, we're going to keep this child, there is astonishment. There's no place for them in our world. There's no place for inconvenience. The father, who cares about the father? It's my body, it's my rights. I get to do what I want. The baby? Baby gets no rights. A baby doesn't get to live. Because there's a law that says I can do what I want. And then, you know, there's a majority of so-called conservatives on the Supreme Court. And what has that gotten us? The court cowardly refuses to take cases and pass judgment on these important decisions. The legislature? They're not interested in protecting life. But there is a greater authority that they will answer to one day. There is one who is autonomous and who is not self-deceived. There is one who sees all and knows all. Then we don't have to pass judgment. God will avenge. He hears the cries of the children. He hears the blood speaking from those who were murdered. And so, church, listen. It doesn't matter if the government passes a law and makes immorality legal. It still doesn't make it right. And we will have to answer before Holy God. And so is it any wonder that our country is under the judgment of Holy God when we sacrifice our children for convenience, defiant of the Creator? This is the fear and faith Moses' parents had, and so they acted accordingly. In verses 24 to 28, then we have Moses' faith and three actions. So let's talk about his faith first, and then we'll get to the actions. His faith is described in verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. This is a phenomenal revelation. Again, it's revealed here in the New Testament, and it's missing from the account of in Exodus. But over time, God wants us to understand the forward-looking aspect of faith. Somehow, some way, God revealed to Moses the suffering, the humiliation, the reproach Jesus would suffer. And by faith, Moses identified with God's chosen race rather than have all the comforts the world could offer. One of the things that we try to teach our children is delayed gratification. We teach them to save and to consider their choices before making a decision. You know, is the temporary joy of this new car worth the pain of making monthly payments for 6, 7, 8 years or whatever it is now? Or is it worth it to work and save and wait until you can go and purchase it outright? Delayed gratification and without remorse. One of our traditions of Thanksgiving is to go around the table and share what we're thankful for. And my father said something which struck me. He retold his story of how he grew up, and he grew up poor, and God was faithful to them, and how he's known lack, and how he's known plenty. And that he said that in all, everything, that he looks back with no regrets. He's thankful for the lack as well as the plenty, thankful for what he has and for what he recently lost. And the reason that we can have this perspective is because it's not all about the here and now. There is a reward to come, a reward to look forward to. And this is the reward which Moses was looking to. Moses was not looking for revenge against Pharaoh because he got kicked out of Egypt and had to take on a nomadic life. He was looking forward to his reward, being with God, being with Christ, his Savior, with God's Son. So having this faith, Moses took these three actions that we have in our text. First, since he identified with God, he rejected his Egyptian family inheritance. Verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses saw how the Hebrew people had been mistreated, and he could have looked the other way. He could have said, "Hey, I'm Pharaoh's daughter's son. I'm royalty. I'm a kind of a big thing around here." He could have looked the other way, but it would have weighed on his conscience. He would be living a lie. He would be living in sin, enjoying and indulging in fleeting pleasures. And that's exactly what the world has to offer. only fleeting pleasures. You see, sin is tempting, and it is enjoyable for the moment. But the consequences, the ramifications, can be devastating for a lifetime. And then further, to die in your sins without faith is to then be condemned to an eternity of suffering in hell. There's no party in hell. It is utter devastation without reprieve. Sin leads to death. James 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. When it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. And so, repent of your sins. Turn away from them and believe in Jesus by faith for your salvation. The second action described is in verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So, to be clear here, Moses did not leave Egypt because he was afraid of Pharaoh. After God had sent the ninth plague, darkness, it was actually Pharaoh and the Egyptians who were scared. The people of Israel had light. Exodus 10, the Pharaoh called Moses and said, go, serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Only let your flocks and your herds remain behind. Moses, of course, reiterated God's command and would not compromise. And so Pharaoh, always wanting to call the shots, he refused then to let the people go. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. So Moses did not leave Egypt out of fear of Pharaoh. But he left Egypt because he saw something, we are told, something invisible. Something that only can be seen by those who've been granted eyes of faith. He saw God. He knew God. He walked with God. He saw the handiwork of God. He saw the power of God. We are told that God is spirit and that he is invisible. 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. You see, God has to reveal himself to you for you to be able to see him. And it's by faith. That's why so many can read the Bible. So many can hear the gospel and hear the sermons and even experience the grace of God and his kindness and mercy towards them and yet still remain blind in their sin, blinded by the world, unaffected. But those who have faith, they do see and believe. And not only did Moses see the invisible, but he got a unique reward. He got a front row seat at the Transfiguration. And Mark 9 says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So Jesus is transfigured. Moses and Elijah get to show up and have a conversation with Jesus. How cool is that? There is a reward. Well, the third action of Moses was in keeping or in obeying in the obedience of Passover and being spared from that tenth and final plague upon Egypt. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover, sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. God had given Moses specific instruction for the people of Israel on how they had to take the lamb or the goat. They had to kill it at twilight and then put the blood on the doorpost. They had to eat unleavened bread and the roasted meat. And they had to discard and burn anything that remained before morning. And they also had to eat it in a specific way in Exodus 12. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So his obedience, his faith, and the obedience of God's people allowed for them to be spared God's wrath upon the firstborn. And so then it was, finally, that Pharaoh relented, calling Moses and told them to leave. So there's the faith of Moses. Now we consider the faith of Israel. And there's two momentous occasions that are presented for us. The first one is in the crossing of the Red Sea, verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. The people of Israel had endured and been spared the plagues of Egypt. They plundered the wealth of Egypt and were well on their way when God hardened Pharaoh once again. And then he pursued them with everything that he had, militarily speaking. Exodus 14:9, the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots with his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. So they were trapped at the Red Sea. And then the people summoned up their great faith, right? No. That's not what happened. Exodus 14. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. That's the extent of their great faith, right? It's not a picture of faith, it's a picture of fear. Moses told them not to fear, but that God would give them the victory. He said, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Now, there's some great advice in there. Sometimes we just need to be silent. Stop complaining. Stop whining. It doesn't get you anywhere. It only annoys everyone around you. Stop bringing people down. No matter how bleak it looks, keep your eyes on Jesus. He's for you. He's not against you. And so God told Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land." Well, next we might have expected Moses to lift his staff and his outstretched arms like Charlton Heston did in the movie. But that's not what happened next. Instead, God intervened and revealed His power yet once more. It says, "Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel." And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. God demonstrated His protection, His power to the people of Israel. They had every reason to believe that God was with them, that He would see them through. It is then that Moses stretched out his staff. The waters were parted, and they walked through on dry land. And then when the Egyptians pursued them, they were drowned. By the way, as an aside, this miracle has tried to be debunked by saying that there was a certain wind that came through a certain time of the year, and it would dry out a path, and there would be a passage where they then could walk. Of course, then logically, they'd have to have enough faith to believe a whole army could drown in that scenario. Anyway, the people of God, this indeed was their faith. They had faith that led them through. Why? Because God showed Himself to the people. He was the object of their faith. Well, also similarly, Israel demonstrated their faith when they came against Jericho. Verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You remember, God commanded them to walk around the city. They were not to shout. They were not to make any noise. They did this for 6 days straight. And then on the seventh, they were to march around 7 times and then shout when they were told. And this is not a strategic tactic that's taught in military schools. You're not going to find this written in any kind of art of war study. But this is what God commanded, because this is not about the glory of man or the brilliance of a general or the bravery of the people. God gets the glory. "And at the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. So the people shouted, the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city.'" They didn't know the walls were going to fall down. God hadn't told them that. The only promise that God had given them was that He was going to give them the city. And so they did as commanded, and that's what happened. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Too many times we get hung up when things don't go our way. Many times God doesn't answer our prayers as we planned or as we hoped. But we must learn to trust Him and not second guess Him, and stop forcing issues and be patient. Hold your tongue. Let God defend you. Let Him direct you. Well, now we come to the unlikely mention of Rahab. Rahab, why bring up Rahab? Why bring up her faith? I mean, surely by mentioning she was a prostitute, we have no doubt as to who we're talking about. Verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now maybe at first thought it might be easy to say of her, given her line of work, yeah, she's obviously immoral, and surely she was just trying to save her own neck. How could she be a woman of faith? Well, let's remember what took place. Joshua had sent out two spies to Jericho. Check it out. And they ended up staying with Rahab. And even when it was found out that the spies were staying with her, the king of Jericho ordered her to bring them out. But she helped them and hid them and helped them to escape the city in the dark. But was it just to save her neck? Well, there's certainly that part of it. But that was not the most important part. Let's consider her faith by hearing her own words in Joshua 2, verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water on the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Did you hear the true saving faith? I mean, this revelation was given her from God. I mean, think about it. She was in this invincible city with walls. Well, her house was part of the wall. Can you imagine that? They had to be thick enough to be able to have a house in there? That's amazing. And yet she knew God was going to give the city over to the Israelites. Why? Because she knew God. She says, I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And so she acted in faith, welcoming the spies, hiding them, and helping them to escape. So again, why mention that she was a prostitute? Because God can save anyone. She was not only changed, but God used her in His plan to defeat Jericho. She was also in the birth line of Jesus. She is Boaz's mother. Matthew 1, 5, 6 says, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon, and it keeps going until we get to Christ. Rahab is a part of the genealogy of Jesus. Not only that, but James commends her for her faith. In James 2, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And so again, to be absolutely clear, we're not saying works is what saves a person, but works are an outworking of faith. Faith is present, and works will follow. And so maybe you're here. Maybe you've done some bad things. Maybe you've made some bad choices. Maybe you've been involved in sexual sin. Or maybe you've been the victim of sexual sin. Well, Rahab is an example that God can redeem you and deliver you from this sin, from a terrible situation. Whatever sins you've committed, you can be set free. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You see, Christians, we were some of those. I mean, we just ran through a list. You're somewhere in that list, I'm sure. I am. But we've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We've been cleansed. We've been set free. And we're justified in the sight of God. God can grant the vilest of sinners freedom from sin. As the hymn goes, "To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice who come to the Father through the Son, Jesus, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have considered the faith of Your people, we recognize in our own lives the need for a Savior, the need to be forgiven from our sins, the need to be redeemed. And so we're thankful that You sent Your Son, who willingly went to the cross, bearing our sin and suffering the holy, righteous wrath of God in our place. The wrath that we deserved, He took upon Himself. and the blood that he shed atones for our sin. And because of that, we are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are justified because of the righteous act of one in the giving of his life. We now have life. And so, Lord, we are thankful for that. We are thankful that we can be reminded that we can rely upon you, we can count on you, that you are faithful. And you call us from whatever background we have, whether it's the wealth of royalty, whether it's a background in prostitution, sexual immorality. You give us faith, and you call us to life. And so we are eternally grateful for your mercy, your kindness, and your love that you bestowed on us. So we give you thanks for your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.